Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 15, the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. We're going to be considering this morning verses 11 through 32 in particular, but I want to read the entire chapter this morning, starting with the first verse, because I believe the first two parables in the chapter are necessary in understanding the import of the passage as a whole. And so once you have your place, we'll begin in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, that am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh into the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Ah, let us bow for prayer as we approach this marvelous passage today. Great God, our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word before us. Bless it to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What a wonderful passage this is. Brother Vince has expressed to me this week that it's a very special passage to him because the Lord has used it greatly in his life. It's a very special passage to me because this is the first passage ever preached. Spring of 1979, I'm not sure if I was 15 or 16. My birthday's in May, and I'm not quite sure if it was before my birthday or after my birthday. But spring of 1979, the first sermon ever preached was from this passage. I won't preach the same message today.
That's good.
What a glorious chapter this is.
Amen.
If we were to try to sum up this chapter in one word, the word I would choose is joy. Joy. 10 times in this chapter, we find references to joy and rejoicing. Look with me. There in verse 5, there's rejoicing. Verse 6, rejoice with me. Verse 7, joy shall be in heaven. Verse 9, rejoice with me. Verse 10, rejoicing in the presence of heaven. Verse 20, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. There's rejoicing. Verse 21, let us eat and be merry. Verse 24, they began to be merry. Verse 25, music and dancing. Verse 29, the elder brother says, you didn't give me a kid that I might be merry. And verse 32, it was meet that we be merry. And Christ gives us here three parables. In the first parable, there's a man that has 100 sheep. One of them is lost. And he does not say, well, still got 99. It's time for bed. It's a chilly night. I'll worry about it later. I have 99 I have to take care of. No, the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes out into the wilderness, out among the wild beasts, out into the cold, and he hunts for it and he seeks it until he finds it, and he will not return until he has found that one lost sheep. And then when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders and he comes back with joy and he says to all of his friends, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. I found my one sheep. And then Christ gives us the parable of the woman that has 10 coins. And some have suggested that maybe the 10 coins may actually represent the 10 lost tribes. Scripture does not tell us that exactly. And I would say if you were going to say it's the tribes, there should be 12 and 10 lost. But there are 10 coins here. It's also been suggested by some, and again, this is not in Scripture, not something we would say authoritatively, that these 10 coins may have been some form of wedding gift that would have been worn on some kind of a necklace around the neck. And to have lost one would be a great, great sorrow of heart because they were very dear and very precious. But one of the 10, regardless of what the nature of them is lost. And she lights a candle. She doesn't go to bed. She lights a candle. and she sweeps the house, and she searches diligently for that one coin until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls all of her friends, and she says, "Come, rejoice, celebrate with me. I have found my one lost coin." And then Christ gives us a third parable here. A parable of two sons. It's an interesting contrast, because in the first parable, it is sheep. Sheep are living creatures, and yet they are not reasoning creatures. Sheep are dumb animals. And sheep will wander into their own destruction. They will get lost from the shepherd. They will stumble into harm. They don't have a proper understanding of fear. They will fear when there's nothing to be afraid of and stampede and injure themselves that way. And then other times, when they should flee, they'll freeze up and just stand there and wait to be attacked. They're dumb animals. A coin is inanimate. A coin does not think. And so wandering sheep, a sheep will wander. A coin doesn't decide to be lost or decide to be found, just as a sheep doesn't decide to be found. But a son, this third parable, is a little bit different. Because here we find that the son not only wandered where he shouldn't be, he did it willfully. He did it with intelligence. This son chose to wander away from the place of father, the place of food, the place of feasting. He chose to wander away. And so we're going to consider, as the Lord gives us grace, this 11th verse and following. It says, "A certain man had two sons." Scripture does not tell us directly who the man was, but it's very clear from Christ's teaching that the man referred to here is not a man at all. It's a reference to God the Father. He is the Father in this parable. "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said unto his father, 'Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Now, the younger son, let's consider what that means. In the culture of that day, inheritances were not like they are today. Today, if you try to leave more inheritance to one of your children than the others, there'll be a major fight, and it'll take place after you're dead. But in this day, the eldest son was the blessed one. And the eldest son would receive twice what the younger would receive. More than that, the eldest son got the farm. The younger, he got portable goods. He got things that would allow him to make a life for himself, that would allow him to establish a business or to set himself up in some kind of living. But the eldest son, he received the blessing. He received the best. Some have said that it was very disrespectful of this younger son to request these goods. And I can see how we would view that. But again, I think we need to consider the culture in which this is taking place. It was very common in this day for a father to distribute his goods and his blessing before he died. Some would say, oh, the younger son, he should have waited until the father died. But if you consider Jacob and Esau, their father was not dead. The blessing of Joseph and his brothers, the father was not dead. Isaac and Ishmael, they both came back and buried their father, but Ishmael was sent away with goods before Abraham had died. And so that he is asking for these things is not necessarily a matter of disrespect. Okay? In some ways, it's like the father has retired, And the eldest son is taking over the business. The father's still living. He's still there at the business every day, but his son now is running things. And the younger son is given his portion of the goods, which would be much less than the elder son received. Now, what should the elder son, younger son have done? Well, he should have stayed, and he could have stayed and worked in the business. There was no mandate for him to leave. But he chose to leave the father's house. Now, what is the context of this passage? Well, if you look back to verse 1, it says there, "Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And that's one of those beautiful alls in Scripture. It obviously does not mean that every sinner, every publican, and every sinner within 1,000 miles came to hear him. It's a general all. And we find a lot of those in Scripture. We talked about that, I believe, last Sunday morning in Sunday school, that some people say all means all, and that's all it all means. But the Scripture all does not mean every individual, but the publicans and sinners, they are coming to him, and they are coming to hear him. And this book of Luke talks a lot about sinners. In chapter 8, we have, or chapter 7, we have the account of the wicked woman of the city, who is a harlot, and she has an alabaster box of ointment, and she comes and she breaks it, and she anoints Jesus' feet, and she washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And what do the religious leaders, the publican, the Pharisees and scribes say? If he was really a prophet, he wouldn't let that wicked woman touch him. He would know that she was wicked, and so he must not be a prophet. Well, here we find the publicans and sinners. The publicans are tax collectors. They're tax collectors for the Roman government. They hated Romans. The sinners are the wicked of the city. They want to hear Christ. They recognize that he has a message that they need. But that is contrasted in verses 2 and 3 by the scribes and Pharisees. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured and saith, "This man receiveth sinners, and he eats with them." He receives sinners, and if that's not bad enough, he eats with them. And so Christ speaks these three parables. And remember, I began by saying the overwhelming theme of this chapter is that of joy in the finding of the lost. The scribes and Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of their day. If anyone should have rejoiced that the publicans were hearing the message and repenting, it should have been the scribes and Pharisees. If anyone should have rejoiced that the sinners were being converted, it should have been these religious leaders. But we find them in the place of the elder brother, scorning the message of the Father. And so, coming down again to verse 11. "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And they divided unto them his living. The contrast that we find here is between those who have been given every possible blessing and yet have rebelled against the truth, and those that have been given no blessing or very little blessing at all and have also rebelled against the truth. You see, the children of Israel were blessed above all nations. They were the recipients of the law. What other nation in the Old Testament does God do miracles for? What other nation did God feed with manna in the wilderness? What other nation did God meet with personally in a tabernacle? It was Israel. And who received the law? Israel, Israel, Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, there was a Gentile here, a Rahab. There was a Naaman here. There were a few scattered abroad that were indeed God's own elect. But the blessing, the great inheritance of the Father, was poured out upon Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And later, in the elder son's voicing of his rebellion on the same evening that his younger brother is voicing his repentance. Think about that. The same evening that the one son is saying, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be thy son." The elder brother is saying, "You never gave me a kid, and I never broke your commandments." The truth is, the elder brother has broken every commandment. His claim that "I never broke your commandments" is a vain claim. And so we have this contrast between those who claim righteousness, and Christ says that there's more joy over one sinner that repenteth than over those just persons that need no repentance. And I don't believe he's actually calling them just. He is pointing out their sin by the contrast. You Pharisees, you scribes, you quote-unquote keepers of the law, who see yourselves as righteous and in no need of repentance. You've never broken the commandments. But this thy brother, he is returned, and there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. I made reference to John 1, verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own, that is Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, publicans, sinners, Gentiles, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so in verse 13, we find that not many days after, the younger son gathered together all and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. First of all, I'd note that it's a far country. He didn't start a business near the father. He didn't use his goods to be close by where he'd get instruction. He didn't stay in the region of Jerusalem where the temple was. He didn't stay in a place where the law was revered. He did not stay in a place where Jehovah was worshipped. He went into a far country. And he had not received all that the elder son had received, but we can assume it was a pretty goodly portion. It seems here like the father who would have a calf to keep back fatted must be a man of some degree of means. It's obvious in the compassion he shows his son that he dearly loves this son. This is not a rejected son. This is not an ugly stepchild. This is a beloved son. And you see there in the first two parables the diligent seeking for that which is lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so this younger son, even though he didn't receive all the blessing that the elder received, he received everything he needed. He has no excuse. He cannot say, "Well, God wasn't fair to me." You see, the heavens declare the glory of God. And we read that those that have not the law, that God still is revealed to them through the prophets. No, they weren't of Israel. No, they didn't have all the blessings, but were all without excuse. This young man who had an obligation to his father and an obligation to truth, he squanders it all. He throws it away. You see, my friend, the very breath that you breathe is a gift from God. The very soil you walk on is a gift from God. If you stop at a brook and get a drink, The water comes from God. If you pick an apple from the tree, it comes from God. And even though the Gentiles did not receive the same blessings as Israel, the miracles, the law, etc., without excuse. They're without excuse. For they too should cleave to God. But they did not. And so he goes into a far country and he wastes his substance in riotous living. He blows it all very quickly. And verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. I'm sure the father could have told him. The father may have said, son, you can go, but it's not going to profit you. You can go, but it's not the right way. You see, man makes many devices. People talk a lot about free will. I saw a video this week with a song that's called Free Will Song, and quite frankly, it was blasphemous. And what it was saying was totally contrary to the Word of God. Man does have a will that is free in a sense. Man is free to choose any evil he desires. Where man does not have a free will is man cannot choose to do right. Man cannot choose God. Man's will is bound by the curse. We don't believe in evolution, we believe in devolution. Because man is going closer and closer to the devil every day. He is devolving, not getting better. And so man doesn't have a free will. Man has a will that's bound by sin. And this young man should have stayed with the father, but his human nature led him away. And he should have invested and done well with the wealth he'd been given, but he could not. It was inevitable that he would squander it, and squander it quickly, and squander it all. The world offers you nothing but a famine. The world offers you nothing but destruction. The world offers you nothing but loss and sorrow. And so there arose a mighty famine. It wasn't just a little famine, folks. You know, it wasn't just a little famine, a mighty famine. And he began to be in want. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He joined himself to Satan. See, Satan is called in 2 Chronicles or 2 Corinthians 2:4, the God of this world. He joined himself to the citizen of this world. And the citizen of this world sent a young Jewish boy out to feed the swine. And nothing was more abominable for the Jews than the swine. Nothing was more an abomination for this Jewish boy than to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the things of this world, with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave to his soul. Not even the citizen of the country. Not even the one who sent him to the swine. No man gave to his soul. And so here Christ is showing these self-righteous, law-abiding scribes and Pharisees, you have no compassion for the lost. But I have compassion. You have no care for the lost, but my Father seeks them diligently. You say that I receive sinners and eat with those that eat the husk of this world. And you're right. But they are coming to me, not to feed on the husk of this world. They're coming to me because I am the bread of life. Mm-hmm. They're coming to me, Christ says, because I can feed them what they really need to eat. Right. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And consider the nature of those that are coming. They are publicans and sinners. I mentioned earlier that the publicans were the tax collectors. The publicans worked for the Romans. They worked for the gods of this world. They worked for the citizens of this country. They worked for the local system. The publicans were tax collectors. How many people like tax collectors? Anybody here work for the IRS? I didn't see any hands. Wouldn't admit it if you did. We don't like tax collectors, per se. But not only was he a tax collector for the Romans, these publicans, you understand that the scribes and the Pharisees and the priesthood, they treasured the temple tax. Okay? They valued the temple tax. But what happens when your taxes go up? You have less money for something else. And who's going to enforce the temple tax when the Jewish publican is coming around and he's making sure you pay your Roman tax? And so these publicans, they were an affront to the temple. They were an affront to the law. They were an affront to righteousness. They're husk eaters. And Christ is eating with them. We find that they drew near. They didn't stand at the fringes, did they? The publicans and sinners, they drew near. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? If I can just touch his garment. Remember Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector? I'm too short. I'm too small. I can't get to him. Here's a tree. I'll climb a tree because I've got to see him. I've got to get close to him. Maybe he'll pass by right below me. I've got to get close to him. Zacchaeus, come down. For today I'm going to your house. Mm-hmm. These publicans and sinners drew near. Publicans and sinners drew near. While the scribes and Pharisees rebuked Christ for receiving them. So, continuing in the context, we find in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants, not houseborn servants, isn't that an interesting change there? We find in Scripture houseborn servants who were like sons. Abraham had a houseborn servant who was like a son to him. But how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to himself. Remember that Luke is a doctor. Luke is a medical doctor. And this phrase, coming to himself, is actually a very interesting phrase. It basically means to receive your mind back, is the general sense of it. He came to himself. He had been out of his head. He had been acting crazy. And the hunger knocked some common sense into him. But it wasn't the hunger at all. It was the Spirit of God working upon him. He came to himself. It is the same idea that Luke used just a few chapters previous in chapter 8. Let me read that to you. In Luke 8, just one verse, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found him, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And of course, that was the demoniac out of whom Jesus had cast out the devils. So they go to see what had happened to this man, and they find him sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And that "in his right mind" is the same, different wording, but the same concept that Luke uses again here in recording what Christ said in chapter 15. When he came to himself, when he realized where he was awakened out of his stupor. He was awakened out of his death. And so we find him sitting at Jesus' feet, the demoniac. He's no longer raging in the mountains. He's clothed in the robes of righteousness, and he has the mind of Christ. And so this son, who has gone astray from the Father, has wasted everything, has spent his substance on harlots, has been as wicked as he possibly could be, he comes to himself. Lazarus come forth. He's raised from the dead. For we find there that he says that he was perishing with hunger. Right? I'm dying. I am living in death, is what he says. And so, because I'm living in death, I'm going to try to cure my death with these husks around me. But they couldn't satisfy. Well, certainly, the man who sent me here to feed the swine, he's going to give me something to eat. But no man gave to him. He had only one hope. When God awakened his mind, he said, I'll arise, and I'll go to my father, and I'll say, I'm sorry. What he says? No, not at all. I will rise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against thee and before heaven. I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a hired servant. Give me the lowest position, but give me an interest in you. Give me the lowest. I have nothing to offer you. I'm not even a good pig feeder. I have nothing whatsoever to give you. But give me the privilege of being the lowest servant, the hired servant, the purchased servant, is really what it's saying. Give me that. And then he follows through on it. He says he'll rise and go to his father, and that's exactly what he does. Verse 15. Or verse 20 of chapter 15. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off. Remember what we said about the far country? It was a long ways away. When he was yet a long ways away, a great way off, his father saw him. His father was looking for him. Mm-hmm. And had compassion on him. I probably would have said, you know, you made your bed, you lie in it, like we say. You know, the old saying, you got to be tough when you're dumb. You know, yeah. If you're dumb enough to keep hitting your head, don't ask me for Tylenol. You know, his father had compassion on him. We do not find a single word of judgment in the father's response. I see the father's not a man. It says a certain man had two sons, but it's not a man. It's the God of heaven that is being referenced here. Mm-hmm. Had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. You know, people talk about, oh, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. No man can come to Jesus. Mm-hmm. But Jesus came to me. He came to me. And the fact that the father sees him a long way off and comes. Remember again, he came unto his own. He came to these scribes and Pharisees, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He saw his father's, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And in verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no longer worthy to be thy son. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I've sinned. I've rebelled against you. I don't claim to have kept your commandments as the elder brother does. I confess I've broken them all. I've broken them all many times. I'm not worthy to be your son. Aren't you glad that he takes us as we are? He didn't spank the sheep. The woman didn't spin the coin. There was rejoicing. There was rejoicing in both cases. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mentioned already that the son was dwelling in death. He was perishing with hunger. Remember Paul's testimony, and Paul himself was a Pharisee. Paul gave his testimony in Philippians 3, starting in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by God, of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable to his death. I believe that this young man was made conformable to death. It took the verge of death for him to realize he needed the Father. He needed to return. But his father, verse 22, but his father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring and put it on his hand, and shoes on his feet. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ointments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. He gives him a robe. I would venture to say that his clothes stank. Anybody ever work with pigs? I would venture to say that his clothes were pretty muddy, and his clothes stank, and he's barefoot because they got to put shoes on his feet. You see, God takes away my filthy rags, my own righteousness, and replaces them with his robe of righteousness. And the ring on the finger is very significant. On the one hand, it's significant because I'm espoused to Christ. But on the other hand, it is significant because it was the token of sonship. You are my son. You see, both sons were sons to begin with. He does not become the son, but he is recognized as the son. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us be merry. The fatted calf has been reserved for just an occasion. It has been kept back. I'm sure there were many days when they killed other calves, but this one has been kept back. This one has been held. You see, this young man who has squandered his living is given a new inheritance. The father is restoring all that was lost. The father is giving him the robe again. He's giving him the ring, the shoes on his feet. He's restoring that which was lost in the fall. And that is what Christ does for us. That is what God the Father does. He takes away my rags of righteousness, and he restores me to the position of sonship. We need to move along. I know our time's getting away. We're given in Christ an inheritance incorruptible, that fadeth not away. And he says there in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found, and he began to make merry." Let us very quickly go back to the elder brother as we conclude this morning. Verse 25, "Now his elder brother was in the field." That's interesting. I don't want to make too much symbolism there, but he's out in the field. He's not here at the father's house, but he's in the field. "And as he came and drew nigh into the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked, 'What are these things?'" Or asked what these things meant. "And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry." And I think probably the most significant four words in the whole chapter are the next four: "Would not go in." See what Christ is saying to these scribes and Pharisees? The younger brother, where is he? He's in the father's house. The younger brother, what's he doing? He's eating the father's food. He's wearing the father's clothes, and he's rejoicing with the father. Where is the elder brother? He's angry. And he would not go into the father's house.
Watch out.
He would not go in. He came into his own, and his own received him not. What a rebuke this is of these scribes and Pharisees who stand in the place of the elder brother, and they refuse to enter the Father's house. "Therefore came his father out and entreated him, 'O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those that were sent unto thee, how oft do I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens, but ye would not." The elder brother would not go in. In Luke 15, in verse 52, Christ said, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the keys of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves." And again in Luke 13, verse 28 and 29, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and sit down in the kingdom of God." In other words, Christ says the scribes, publicans and sinners, the Gentiles from all over will come, north, south, east, and west, and they'll sit down in the kingdom of God, and you will be shut out. Verse 29, "And he answering said unto his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee. I've kept the tabernacle. I've kept the temple. I've carried the ark. I've done all these things. Have I served thee? Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments.'" Foolishness. "If you offend in one, you're guilty of all." The elder brother had not kept the father's commandments. The scribes and Pharisees had not kept the father's commandments. "And yet thou never gavest me a kib that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as these sinners and publicans, thy son is come, which hath devoured thy living, which never lived by thy law, with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine.'" Ah, how gracious Christ was to Israel to send a Messiah that they would not receive. "It was meet that I should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." My friend, today, do you know Jesus Christ? What are you eating on today? No, I don't mean bacon and eggs and chicken when the service is done. Are you eating the husk of this world? Or are you feasting at the Father's table? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us stand for prayer.